everybody. Welcome to Pre-Service Chat. Happy Father's Day. It's Father's Day when this is airing, and it's my privilege to have my dad with me. Dad, happy Father's Day. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you for including me.
Yeah, well, I know you've been watching them for years, for the last couple of years, so it's good to have you on this side of the camera. Dad, I know my brother and I both, Kent, would agree that we think you did an amazing job as a father. And yet I know that was hard because your dad died when you were six, and you were raised by some amazing aunts and your mom and all, but that raised some challenges for you.
Yes, my strong-willed older sister yeah. had presented some challenges
okay.
as well.
Okay, Auntie Janet, atta girl.
Yes. Right. Anyway, yeah, there were some male figures in the family. My grandfather lived next door. I had a couple of uncles, but they had their families. My grandfather did not relate to me or I to him, but I think that was a different time. It's not the way it is today with grandchildren and grandparents.
Well, you were certainly involved in your grandkids' lives, and I love that. So you didn't have a lot of sort of male examples in your life, but you did have a few. And one of the things I've noticed that you are a mentor to others, and we'll kind of get into that a little bit later. But maybe tell us a little bit about some of those who played a role in your life.
Well, thinking to childhood, I guess the one that I remember most clearly is one of my Sunday school teachers.
Yeah.
And he took an interest in me as a member of his class, a friend of his son. There were other church events where, for instance, I needed transportation. He drove me those several miles out on the gravel road to pick me up, take me home. Yeah. He was great.
Yeah. And what I discovered this week is that was Jake Gerbrandt. And Jake, 25 or 30 years later, was continuing to pour into young guys' lives because he was my Sunday school teacher and also my brother's Sunday school teacher as well. And I just think that's really, really great.
Yes.
Yeah. So let's get into your working career. You were a comptroller, which is you dealt with the financial side at car dealerships. We found ourselves heading to Campbell River at a particular point in the early 80s. But how you got the job was interesting. The role a local church had played in a very tragic situation in and around your boss's life made a difference in kind of getting you that job.
This made a strong impact on the life of the owner of this dealership.
Yeah.
He saw how the church, the Christian church, came in strong support of his family, who were believers, but he was not. He told me that, sight unseen, I was given 10 points just because he knew I was a Christian.
I think that's a really great story, a really cool story of how the church family rallied around and we are witnesses, and our testimony goes out in how we're living out, and that's really cool.
And when you're told that,
yeah,
it puts a little more pressure.
A little more pressure, yeah. Well, and so that leads us into this really challenging season. Not long into your job, within the first year, you're a manager, and one of the other managers all of a sudden was accusing you of essentially cooking the books, accusing you of keeping two sets of books. And so now you're sitting there in this manager's meeting, and you're being accused of that. And it seems like your faith played a role in how you responded to that.
Well, the situation was the economy had taken a nosedive. It had affected our business. And a lot of companies were laying off junior people. The owner suggested, let's keep the junior people who really need their jobs. As managers, let's take a 10% cut in our salary. We agreed. We really didn't have much choice. And the time came when this other manager accused me of the owner and I not taking the 10% cut
right.
in our salary.
Right.
He said, I don't think you did. I said, my wife thinks I did.
Yeah.
So it was a challenge. I thought, you know, if he would think that of me, is there something else you know, that he might be thinking that there's something, maybe there's something I should change in how I'm relating to these people. It was a challenging time.
Yeah.
It made me really wonder if my testimony was effective.
Right, right. So instead of sort of lashing out at him, you took it as a bit of a personal challenge to go, hey, how am I living out my faith before him and the rest of the employees? At least that's what it sounds like.
Yes, yeah. Yes.
Huh. So that's your job. We've talked a little bit about your early days. Dad, recently in a phone call, you made a comment to me that your perspective has changed on your 80s. You're in your 80s. But when you used to look at being in your 80s, you kind of thought that maybe, you know, your time would be a little more up and you'd be okay with just sort of, you know, moving on. But your perspective has changed. Your reason for living has changed. Maybe just talk a little bit about that.
There have been two instances in my adult life when I was not expected to live. I was happy to go because I knew where I was going, but I didn't want to leave your mother. I didn't want to leave you and your brother and your kids. And I would look at other people in this situation, and they were accepting chemo and radiation for cancer treatment. And I thought, I don't think I want to go that route. You know, I know where I'm going. I'm happy to go. I'll go when God calls me.
Yeah.
But, you know, advancing into the 80s, and I'm almost mid-80s, I know I don't look it. But my attitude has changed. Yeah. You know, I'm still functioning. I'm still enjoying my gardening, still being part of the church. Just recently, I was asked to do a speaking engagement. There's more that God has for me to do, and I'll stay as long as I can.
Yeah. Well, you see, what I love hearing about, like, we have these phone calls, and yeah, there's these opportunities in the church, but I also know the kind of witness and testimony you're being just in your neighborhood. Mom's baking up muffins and taking them over and ending up in all kinds of significant conversations. But Dad, you're trying to leave a legacy, and you told me a bit about a prayer routine that you have, and I'd love for you to share that just as we finish up.
Well, you and your brother gave us 7 grandchildren. God gave us 7 days in the week. Mm-hmm. So by age, we start with Sunday and we work through the grandchildren. Nice. And they all know which is their day. Mm-hmm. And there are times when they have called us and said, you know, this is happening in our lives. Would you pray about it? Mm-hmm. And that's a great encouragement to us as grandparents to know that we have a loving relationship on a practical and a spiritual level.
Dad, thank you. As I said earlier, happy Father's Day. I love you. Appreciate all that you have done and continue to do. Thanks, everyone, for joining us today.
To your announcements. I'm back from Mexico and ready to hear all about what's going on. So let's start at the beginning of the alphabet. Oh. A is for?
AGM. Nicely done. Yeah, we've got our AGM this Tuesday, the 21st, 7 p.m. Love to have you come on out and join us here at our Wilkinson Road campus. The details, the paperwork, if you're looking for that, you can pick those up after the service.
Nice. And then B is for?
Barbecue. Man, you must have had a good break because you're coming with some great ideas. Yeah, barbecue on Tuesday for retirees and friends out at our Centennial Park campus. We're looking forward to that. That's at noon. And you need to register for that. So if you could hit the website, and you need to do that today so that we can prepare well to have you on Wednesday at noon.
Nice. A, B, C, I guess we don't need to work through the entire alphabet.
Yeah, maybe not, because I don't have a C. Z would be hard, yeah.
Well, regardless of the rest of the alphabet, whatever else is going on, if you have any questions, you know where to go. Hit up the website, send us an email at office@sandwichbaptist.org, and we'll get you sorted out. But lots going on, so
yeah. Check
it out.
So I'm just going to ask you some questions about your dad. I'm a dad too, so.
Yeah, I know, because you're an adult and you're a boy.
That's right.
Okay. Action!
What is your dad like?
He's funny.
He's really funny.
He's really funny. How is he funny?
His dad jokes.
You like his dad jokes?
No.
What are some funny things that your dad does?
He claps really hard and Mom doesn't like it.
He claps really loud.
Yeah, like this.
Wow. What is your dad good at?
Working. He's really good at fixing things and building things.
He usually goes to a fast food place to get his breakfast.
What do you normally eat?
Biscuits and waffles.
It's a lot of carbs. Is there stuff that he's not very good at?
Not very good at wrestling, yes. 3-1.
Yeah.
He's not that good at hair.
I don't know.
Oh, I thought you were about to. Was that a song you were singing?
No.
Oh. What's something he's done? You're like, Dad is not very good at that.
Jokes.
Is your dad a pretty strong dude?
Yeah. Because he always goes to CrossFit every day.
So he's a CrossFit dad. He's like, explode! Rah! To do
he's
that,
like,
do an impersonation of your dad.
I'm just going to rest my eyes.
Is there anything that your dad has taught you?
Nope.
What does he teach you?
Sight words.
Sight words.
I copy him to do what he does. And
yeah, you copy him.
I just do stuff to make myself learn from him.
What's your favorite thing to do with your dad?
Snuggle and talk with stuffed animals.
Go fishing.
Play wrestle with me.
When you get on his back, he like yanks us off of him.
How does your dad make you feel? Special?
Happy.
He makes me hungry from his delicious food.
He makes sure we're safe.
He makes me happy. Yeah, that's what he makes me feel like.
Good job, bro.
Man, I love kids talking about their parents. It's the best. Just be glad that we didn't ask any of you guys, because then we'd know all about you guys. But happy Father's Day to those of you in the room and to those of you tuning in online. We want to celebrate you today, and so that video is a great way to just remember some of the funny things about our dads and some of the great things, too. But let's get into worship stuff. Let's get into the service. I'm so glad to be back from some vacation in Mexico. I was hoping it'd be a little warmer here when I got back, but it's refreshing. We'll go with that. Refreshingly cool. But as we get started, I just want to begin with this call to worship, and I'm going to ask you guys to stand if you're able as we go into this. It's based out of Psalm 68. Verses 4 to 5 and 19, and it says, "Come, sing praises to God. Rejoice in his presence, for he is our God, a father to the fatherless, and the defender of all who need protection. The one in whom the lonely find a home and the prisoner finds release. Bless the Lord, the God of our salvation, who sustains and strengthens us day after day. Let's worship our God together. So let's do that. We're gonna teach you a new song. I know it's right at the beginning of the service, and you guys are still warming up, but that's okay. It's called House of the Lord, and it's pretty catchy. So even if you can't catch on to the words right away, clapping. Be like that kid's dad that claps super loud. We can clap, we can dance, and it's pretty simple. So I think you'll catch on pretty quick. So let's sing this together. This is the House of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Let's sing it. The God who is, we worship the God who evermore will be. 'Cause he opened the prison doors and he parted the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. Sing it again. 'Cause we were the beggars. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me.
all my peace. I've been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Sing that again. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my dues I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing. I worship you. I worship you. worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship. Sing it again. You are here. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Sing, you are, yes, you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yes, you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching feel that you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see you working, even when I don't feel that you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see you working, even when I you are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you, 'cause you are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. Yeah, God, we praise you because you are this holy God who sits high above us. You are completely separate. You are completely different. You are mystery. And yet, we are able to know you. We're able to know your character, whether it is just by reading your word and seeing how you've worked and seeing how you've spoken in the past, or whether that's in our own lives as we intimately spend time with you, getting to know who you are. We're able to do that. And so much of that is because of Jesus, because he came and he revealed you, God, to us as humans, so that we can know that you are all of these things, that you are Waymaker, you are a miracle worker, you keep your promises, you are a light in the darkness, you are good, you're chasing after us, you love us, you are a God who heals, a God who protects, a God who brings about justice and healing and wholeness. And so, God, we worship you for all of these things and more. We worship you for the ways that we do know you and for the ways that we still have yet to discover you. But God, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. We give you our hearts, our lives, and our love. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, kids, it has been fantastic having you with us, but I am going to invite you to race. Yeah, you must race one another. No, I'm kidding. Just walk. Normally, to the back, and Shyla's back there, and she would love to take you upstairs to your kids' program so you guys can continue worshiping together there, and us big kids are going to read some scripture together. So we're going to look at John chapter 17, and maybe you know this already, but this chapter is a prayer that Jesus prays. And he prays it before he goes, just before he goes to the cross. And the cool thing is that he prays for you in that prayer. And he prays for me in that prayer. And he prays for his disciples. So we're going to read the first half, and then we're going to skip the part where he prays for the disciples, because we're not the disciples. And then we'll skip to the part where he prays for us. So let's read this. This is John chapter 17, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 5 and then verses 20 to 26. And it says this: after Jesus said this, he looked to heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Then we'll skip down. This is where, so Jesus has just prayed for his disciples, and he says, "My prayer is not just for them, my disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them
even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that have given me, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I guess
you don't need Mike, I'll use it if you want. No, okay. Wow, there's some great stuff in there. Well, happy Father's Day to all of you. I was talking to some of you before the service. And you know, when you get to this stage, Father's Day is a little different. I kind of miss the kids like crawling all over top of me. You know, that whole stage, kind of miss it. Love thinking about my kids and their my grandkids and them just enjoying all of that. So happy Father's Day. It is great to have you all with us. Just want to remind you of a couple of things. We mentioned in the announcements, but just some of you may have missed it as you're coming in. We've got our AGM this Tuesday, 7 p.m. here at Wilkinson Road. So we would encourage you to come on out and hear the business and deal with some of the elections and things that we've got to do. And as was mentioned, there's resources at the information table here that you can grab on the way out. Or if you're online, you can hit the website and pick those up there. You know, COVID was challenging in so many different ways. Some of the ways were when you would lose a loved one in the midst of COVID, and there was tensions around whether you hold a service or you don't hold a service, and how do you do all of that? Well, this Saturday, there's a service being held for Pathmas of Ananthanon at 2 p.m. here at this campus. And, you know, we miss Pathma. Siva certainly misses Pathma. We'd love to have you join us this Saturday at 2 p.m. for her service. Now, whenever we have one of these special days, especially sort of like Mother's Day and Father's Day, we kind of go, woohoo, this is great, isn't it? And then some of you are going, yeah, not really. Yeah, actually, it's a bit of a tough day. And it could be for a bunch of different reasons. You know, I had the privilege of interviewing, as some of you are aware, we do this thing called pre-service chat. I've been doing it for a couple of years now. And this past week, I was able to interview my dad, which was kind of fun. Father's Day, whoa, boy, put the dots together there, didn't we? And the challenge for my dad was that he never had a dad. I mean, he did, but his dad passed away when he was six. And so, he never really had that. Now, he had some other people that kind of poured into his life and mentored him and took some of the place of where that, you know, role was of his father. But he never had a dad, and it can be a little hard. Some of you might have had fathers that frankly, painful, destructive, aloof, and incredibly challenging. And so this morning, as Kim was starting our service off, she read from Psalm 68. Did you catch that in there? Where our God wants to be the father to the fatherless. He wants to fill in some of those gaps, those places where we don't have it. And I would like to suggest that no matter how good your father was, is maybe, doesn't compare to our God. I mean, we do our best, we try to follow hard after God, but I don't know about you, but in my life there's some gaps. And so I need God. Now, this morning, I want to invite you in to a little conversation, if you like, a tension that we have to sort of sit on. And the tension is this. We have a mysterious God, right? I mean, Paul mentioned it in Colossians chapter 1, talked about the mystery of this thing called faith, the mystery of who our God is. If you've got a Bible, we're going to be hitting a bunch of different sections of Scripture today. I'm going to start off with Isaiah chapter 40, and we come to this, and it's describing this God, and one of the questions is, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand has marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scale? Who does this? Who can measure? Who Isaiah is saying our God can. It goes on to them, with whom will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? Will it be an idol that maybe some amazing metal worker can craft or castle? Or maybe a goldsmith, verse 19, will overlay it with gold and it will become this amazing thing. Or maybe it will be made out of some fine wood that will not rot. And yet, the skilled worker cannot design it in any way, shape, or form to match the majesty, the transcendence of our God. Who can fathom this God? It goes on to say, you know, who can compare to this God? And we have this tension that our God is, as Kim was praying, was saying, is transcendence, is like above all. And we need a God like that. But you see, the tension is not just that he is a mysterious God, that he is a transcendent God, yet he is also a very knowable God. And that is a wonderful and absolutely amazing thing. This God is transcendent, unbelievable, like all-knowing, all-wise, and yet imminent as well, right here in our midst. Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. And so we've got this tension that we kind of have to settle in on, and we've got to kind of wrestle with it. It's not a tension that you can completely resolve, and nor should we. When I was a teenager, one of the verses that I landed on and considered and thought was probably a pretty good thing is one of those verses that I still think is important, is Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. This is describing God and speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." That's a good thing. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We know that. Do we cling to that? Are we willing to acknowledge that in our lives and how we do our lives and how we live it out? We've got this God who is above all, higher than all, ways more wise and more amazing than we could ever dream up. And yet, we have the beauty of what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Just love what he says there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Transcendent, like absolutely out of this world, off the charts God. Oh, wait a minute. But all of a sudden, we have Christmas. We have this imminent God in Jesus who represents the entirety of God. You go down to verse 19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus." And so we've got this tension. We've got this God who is above all and beyond all, who all of a sudden comes right down in our midst. And we see the completeness, the fullness of our God in Jesus. I love what John said in his gospel. John chapter 1, just some beautiful words here, just to remind us. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life." You move on further on, it goes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Are you sensing this tension that we need to just hang on to? Our God is above all, beyond all, and yet is right here. We have Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love to have lived in the time of Jesus. Right, you start reading those stories and you hear this idea that like the fullness of God, like the whole thing represented in Jesus. Like, man, I wish I would have been around a couple thousand years ago. Wouldn't that have been amazing? And I think most of us would kind of go, yeah, that actually would be better. I think that would be best. The problem is if that's what you think, you've now got an argument with God. Because God actually said it was better for Jesus to go be with the Father in heaven. God, right, fully revealed in Jesus, right? Like this God who we see in Jesus, the fullness of all that God is, this transcendent God, this beyond everything God is revealed in Jesus. And we're going, I wish I was there 2,000 years ago. And God the Father's going, actually, it's going to be better for you. And Jesus backed up God the Father in this and said, no, it's actually better for you that I send the Spirit. That we would learn to trust the Spirit. You find this amazing little interplay between just before the prayer that Kim actually prayed for us this morning, read for us this morning, John 14, 15, and 16. And it's this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And they're with Jesus. And they're like you and I going, no, you know what? I'd like you to stay, Jesus. I would rather you stayed. I think it would be better for me, for us. And he's going, actually, no, it would be better for you if I am to go. Because when I go, the Father's going to send the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to come. And the Spirit is actually going to indwell you. The Spirit is actually going to lead you. The Spirit is going to come and is actually going to comfort you. The Spirit is going to come and is going to give you discernment and insight in how to reconcile this idea that we've got this amazing transcendent God who came and lived in the life of Jesus, and the Spirit is going to come and help you figure out, now how might you live? And what's that going to look like? And I'm still arm wrestling God over the fact that I think it'd be better if Jesus were just hanging with me. And it's just so easy for me to think that I've got a better way. I've got something better figured out. You see, the Spirit wants to come and wants to grow the godly Christ-like character in our lives, wants to empower us, and yes, at times, definitely needs to correct me. Dare I say, needs to correct you. That's the role of the Spirit. Now, Jesus in his teachings and in his life laid out some pretty challenging things. I think that's fair to say. Some pretty challenging thoughts. And the reality is, man, if we are going to follow Jesus, we need the Spirit. If you're following Jesus and you don't need the Spirit, I'm just going to say you're following a different Jesus than I read about. I think that's a fair statement. I love what Jesus said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after God. Hunger and thirst after God. We all have appetites. We all have a desire. And God and Jesus knew that it would be very easy on this earth to kind of get sidetracked and to start sort of filling our lives with all kinds of good things, but maybe not the ultimate thing. And so we are to hunger and thirst after God. Like to follow hard after God. Matthew chapter 7 says that we are to seek God. And if we seek God with all our heart, like with integrity, he will be found. He will reveal himself to us. These appetites that we have, he reminds us in John chapter 6, he talks about how, yeah, you will hunger and you will thirst, and I am the bread and I am the water of which will never be quenched. I will bring a satisfaction that nothing else will. You see, the hungering and thirsting after God is an in the moment, every moment. Sort of all in every aspect of our lives. What we do all in his glory, like pursuing him, following him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what we're called to. And this is what was demonstrated through the life of Christ, the fullness of the deity of God in the life of Christ, who then, by the giving of the Spirit, will enable us to live out his life, his teachings. It's the putting on of some things. It's the taking off of some things. Romans chapter 12. Familiar verses to some of you if you grew up in the church. It says there, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We live in this life, and there's some competing values and ideologies and ways, patterns, if you like. It's the pattern of the world, and there's the pattern of God's way. And this is sometimes mysterious as well. This is sometimes hard for us to grab onto, to grasp, to understand. And yet this mysterious idea of what it means to live the will of God is completely knowable. Why? Because it's fully on display through Jesus. Fully on display in his life and in his teachings. And so this morning, I just want to look at some of his patterns, his ways, and through maybe a few scenarios, just some things that I've heard of recently, some things I've thought about, some things that I saw in my father's life that I've discovered later on in life, things that you don't always know about when you're a kid, but then you hear about it and you go, oh. Some things that maybe we can lay over our own experience as individuals, maybe as a couple, maybe as an employer, maybe as a family, maybe as a neighbor. So, this may or may not have happened to you at some point where you've been falsely accused of something. Ever happened? At work? I mean, I know what happens at home. This happened at work. This is my dad. Unjustly accused. Publicly unjustly accused. He was a manager. His life was in car dealerships. He was the comptroller. He dealt with the finances. One day, my dad's called to the office, and all the managers are there. And he's accused by another manager of having two sets of books. One that everyone else had to live by, and then one that he and the owner got to live by. And the idea was that the way these books were being cooked was that everyone else was taking a huge pay cut, and these two were just doing just fine. How do you respond in that moment? How would God want you to respond in that moment? What would the pattern of the world's response be in that moment? Well, it was shocking for my dad. And what he said to me was so challenging for me. Well, first of all, it was wrong. He was falsely accused. It wasn't true. But he said, you know, Lindsay, it made me think, what am I doing in my life that somehow he thinks that I could be that crooked? What? Yeah, like, I'm obviously not living my life sort of before this other manager as well as I maybe should be. Like, what can I do? And there was this sense of, I want to do a better job representing God before this man, so that he might see and know and be able to recognize that I'm an honest individual. Now, what's interesting is that this man knew he was a Christian. That was well known within the force. It was one of the reasons why the owner ended up hiring my dad. He felt like it was a good idea to have a Christian doing the books, which seems like that should be a good thing. But you see, the pattern of the world would be, I'm not cooking the books. What are you talking about? Boss man, you need to fire this guy. He can't be trusted. He's falsely accused. He has no evidence. He's falsely accusing me. Get rid of that man. That would be a pattern of this world response. But my dad didn't go there. It's like, what am I doing? Like, is there something I should be doing in my life to try to live out? Listen to what Peter said. It's fascinating to me. Dear friends, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Verse 12, live such good lives among your co-workers, your neighbors. I'm adding, by the way. Your family, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's what my dad was trying to do. Wow, that would not be my response. I am the defender. I was called a class lawyer in elementary school because I would argue and fight for injustice. Jesus, when he was on the cross, falsely again accused, rigged trial, now hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Did they know what they were doing? Yeah, they were killing a guy. They knew what they were doing. But Jesus is like, no, there's a whole lot more going on here than that. They don't understand what they're doing. Listen to these words. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governor who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For if it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Let me restate that. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable to someone who bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is not my way. And if I'm any representation of humanity, I expect for some of you this is not your way either. This is not wake up and just automatically skip diddy doo da day and off she rolls out of my life. This is like Holy Spirit stuff. All right. That's heavy. Let's get on to something lighter. All right, let's see if we can do that. Luke 7, 36 to 50. Interesting little story. Now, I don't know what you, how you sort of live your life and how you deal with your own personal reputation and things like that. As I shared that story about my dad, that was challenging. His reputation was being called in to question. Maybe in your life there are some lists that you have. You probably would never write them down anywhere. Probably never even say them out loud. But there are certain people that you would avoid. You have such a list. Maybe there's certain people that you want to be around. Why? Because that's going to sort of build your brand. Oh, you don't talk about building a brand. I know none of us do that, really. But do you have sort of some of those lists? Avoid people that'll make me look better and all. Now, the verses that I'm going to read for you are in Luke chapter 7. And it says here in this story, and I don't have time to read the whole story, but this is where Jesus has now been invited to dinner at one of the religious leaders' homes. And a woman in that town had somehow arrived, uninvited, ended up in the space, who had lived a sinful life, and yet found herself there. She came and she kind of crashed the party, truly. As she stood behind Jesus, waving, verse 38, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on him. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Like, Jesus, you shouldn't be hanging out with this kind of individual. This is not good for your reputation. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And he goes on to tell him the story about forgiveness and the weight of forgiveness and who might truly be grateful. And he moves down to verse 44 and he says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And all you care about is that she's a sinner. And you're couching it in terms that it's going to ruin my reputation. I will deal with my reputation very much. Thank you very much. Reality is the Pharisee didn't want to be seen anywhere near that person. And Jesus comes and he just challenges us in who we think matters or not. And as you know, as I've been thinking about this and this challenge of the call of God on my life and the expression of my life, like honestly, like how I calendar, like who can get on my calendar? Who can get into my home? Who gets my time, my energy? I feel like I've got some things to learn. And so this Father's Day, that's kind of where I'm at. And so I don't sit here and I'm just throwing some ideas out to you that God's been working on my life and maybe needs to work on your life. I don't know. This morning we're going to take communion. We're going to have three stations. There's one at the back, one on the back side here, and one right here. And I don't want you to feel rushed. God is here. He's in our midst. And I expect he's probably doing some work on our lives. Maybe he's encouraging us a little bit. Maybe he's challenging us a little bit. Maybe he's just coming and saying, just sit with me for a few moments this morning. And so I don't want you to feel like you got to rush off to the table and take the bread and the cup, the bread representing his very life that he gave for us, lived the fullness of God before us. The cup which represents this new relationship, the forgiveness of sin, this new covenant that we can have with him, hope. And so when you go to the station, I would just encourage you, the people will be there and they will hand you the bread.
This is Christ's body broken for you. And then they will offer you a cup, and you take the cup there, and this is Christ's blood shed for you. And just take the elements at the station, and then you can be seated and just spend a little bit of time reflecting and worshiping our God in that space. No rush, okay? Let me just pray. God, I thank you that we can be here this morning, and this is a safe place, the place maybe, one of the places where we can just sort of wrestle with who you are and what you've called us to, and is our life living? Is it reflective? Does it match? Does it follow you? And so, God, our mysterious yet knowable God, you chose the cross to save us from our destructive internal ways and patterns, if you like. I would ask this morning that you might restore us, forgive us, heal us, transform us to your ways. Lord, we are so easily conformed into the patterns that we see around us in the world. We want to be transformed into your way. And so now, Lord, as we come and we take these elements, we do it, as you said, we do this in remembrance of you, not just in this moment, but that we be reflective of where we're at and where we want to be. Thank you that although we've screwed up likely, we've made mistakes, we've been, you know, just too harsh maybe at times, too distant, too judgmental, too unforgiving, too defensive, you forgive us. You want to restore us. Move in this place, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
to invite you to stand as we continue and just close our time together by singing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. So glad that you've joined us today. As always, if you would like to be connected or you need to connect with us, there's a card in the seat in front of you, or you can go onto our website. We'd love to touch base and just hear what's going on in your life. And as always, You can drop that card in the back in the offering plates, along with any financial offerings you have come prepared to give as well. Plus, we have lots of online ways. We're so grateful for those of you who do support us financially. And just as we go from this place, I want to leave us with this benediction out of Ephesians 1. It says this: May God, our glorious Father, open the eyes of your heart so that you might see the hope to which he is calling you, the richness of the inheritance he has prepared for you, and the power that is at work among you. Go in the grace of God. So go in peace. See you next time.